Turn with me in the Word of God to 1 Samuel.
Turning tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 26. We're going to read the first 10 verses, and then we're going to read chapter 27 and the first 4 verses. 1 Samuel, please, chapter 26 in your Bibles, and then we're going to come to chapter 27 and read verses 1 to 4. Saul, of course, is pursuing David, doesn't like the fact that God has appointed him to be the king of Israel, so he's seeking for his life. Chapter 26, verse 1, let's hear God's word. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hachaliah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hachaliah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Now please, chapter 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. God will add his blessing from the reading of his word for his name's sake. Let's seek the Lord's face together in prayer for his help now. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee in Jesus Christ's name and pray that there will be not only the opening of the heavens, but the opening of our hearts this evening. May there be, Lord, as it were, the angels of Jacob ascending and descending upon the ladder. That blessed cross work of Christ is that which ties us to heaven. And we pray, Lord, that we will have blessed communications tonight from thy heart to ours. We desire, Lord, to be taught of thee. Open our ears, blessed Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There are far, far too many Christians who think that to doubt the love of God for their souls is a very insignificant, minor infraction of the Word of God. In fact, some have made it seem that to have doubts and fears is a sign of spiritual advancement. Assurance, you see, in that thinking would be presumption. And presumption would be sin. Therefore, you can't have and shouldn't have this absolute assurance of God's love for your soul. Far too many ministers have taken light views of unbelief, light views of distrusting God, and have done a disservice to the Lord and to their congregations by not addressing it. While it should never be the aim of the minister to pummel the feeble of his flock, the sins of the flock, he is responsible to deal with if he's going to be a faithful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore I say that to doubt the kindness and the faithfulness and the love of God is a very heinous sin. It is not to be taken lightly. Any sin that makes God out to be a liar should never be viewed as something minor, something light. And yet to doubt God's word is to call into question the very veracity and the faithfulness of Jehovah. And if I mistrust His promise, a promise that has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am saying, in essence, that God is not true to His covenant promises. Until we start looking at unbelief in that fashion, we're never going to make much headway. We are calling God a liar. We are calling into question His own faithfulness to His own covenant. His own oath that He Himself has made. We either doubt God's willingness to fulfill His promise, His covenant, or we doubt His ability. It doesn't matter how loudly we profess our orthodoxy in believing the omnipotence of Jehovah. At the end of the day, it results in, I don't believe that God can deliver. I don't believe that God will keep me. I don't believe that God will preserve me until the end. Therefore, I don't really believe that God's love has no limit and it's all powerful to deal with me. If I make God out to be a liar by the unbelief, I have committed horrific sin. Unbelief, moreover, is the seedbed, to take the words of Matthew Henry, of all other sins. We could well say that all the sins of all the ages could be summed up under this one sin of unbelief, unbelieving of the Word of God. It must therefore be the heartfelt conclusion, at least it should be, of every Christian, that unbelief is an awful sin. It's a sin that should be condemned by every believer. It's a sin that should be continually fought against in the child of God, if possible subdued, and should certainly be something that we hate and repent of all our days. Unbelief. Now that fly is going to keep on flying all about this pulpit, and it was sent of the devil, I would believe. He likes to distract, and that's not one I can do one lick of thing about, you see. There is here in the life of God's servant David, in this passage that we read, there is a blatant statement of unbelief made by the lips of a man who should have known better. It is true that he had been a man who had been hunted for a good long season now, but not once had God given him over into the hands of Saul. He had never seen that happen. And now fear and unbelief overcome this one who is the Lord's anointed. The one who has been set apart to be the king of Israel. In the midst of his doubting the Lord and doubting the Lord's word, David says in his heart in verse 1 of chapter 27, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's a statement of unbelief. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is in this event, the life of David, a very clear and what I would feel is moving lesson about the tragic folly of doubting God's love. The tragic folly of doubting God's love. There are just three simple statements that I want to make about this utterance from the lips of David. Number one, the strong rebuttals to David's doubting God's love for him. I want us to look at the strong rebuttals to David's doubting God's love for him. Because that's what it was saying. That's what he was saying. I shall one day perish. Saul's going to get me. God is not going to care for me and protect me. I shall now die one day. I'm going to be destroyed by Saul. There are strong rebuttals to that statement. Think carefully about those words. They were spoken, it appears, with absolute conviction and certainty. I shall now die one day. He was convinced. He was speaking with absolute assurance that one day his end would come at the hands of Saul. David had no doubt about his future as long as it was gloom and doom. Isn't that strange? We seem to have no doubts about our future as long as it appears bleak. But my, how many doubts we have about our future as far as it being blessed. Isn't that how we are? Oh, we have assurance all right. We are convinced. We are just dead on sure that the future is hopeless, that the future is bleak when we are plagued with this folly of doubting God's love for us. But we're not so sure. We don't speak with such certainty. I am blessed of God forever. Nothing will ever change that. I am His and He is mine forever. We don't speak with such assurance because of our circumstances. The first bit of truth that rebutted David's claim at this time was the fact, number one, that David had not one shred of evidence to support his claim. Yes, he had been through a whole host of fiery trials. But not once did the Lord desert David. Just take the time to read it. Ever since he had been set aside by the anointing of Samuel to be king as a teenager, God had not once deserted and left David alone. And yes, David had confronted many dangers. And this young man, and he was still a young man, this young man had undergone testings of the worst sort. But the Lord had, up to this point, always delivered him. Always. Always. And when you and I doubt God's Word, when we doubt that He loves us, and that we doubt that He will protect us from ultimate destruction, at the hand of our enemy, at the hand of Satan, then we are doubting without a cause. We don't have one shred of evidence to make such a declaration. I shall one day perish at the hand of the devil. My future is bleak. We don't have one shred of evidence to make such a claim. I think you must join with me when I say that I have never been given reason from the Lord to doubt His love for me. I have never been given reason to doubt. I've never been given reason to doubt His interest in my state. I've never been given reason to doubt His protection of me. I've never been given reason to doubt that all things work together for good. I warrant you, I have doubted those things. I've called into question those things. But I have done it without any evidence. Now let me put something to you. You and I trust, we would never brand a man as a liar unless we had evidence. And yet, do we not brand God as untrue, as unfaithful, as a liar when we doubt what is plainly written in His Word, when all of our experience tells us that He's true, that He's faithful, and we don't have a bit of evidence to do it. Yet we do it. Let the books be opened. Let them be opened. Let the book of your history be opened. Where is the child of God who can honestly say, God failed me? I actually trusted in Him, and He failed me. I depended upon His promises, and He failed me. He didn't deliver me. When did the Lord last fail you? Where's the evidence? You don't have it. Trials you've had, testings and dark valleys you've had to go through, and even when you have not been aware of God's presence has been there nonetheless. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. That's the fact. Those are hard facts. And that rebukes calling into question. That's the tragic folly of doubting God's love. Secondly, it was contrary to God's promises. This statement went right against what God had already promised David. Samuel, you recall, had poured the anointing oil on David's head after going through all the boys. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. He's brought in. That's the man, God says. And He anoints him and sets him apart to be the next king of Israel. God's pledge and God's promise was that he would be the king. If David dies by the hand of Saul, as he's claiming here, how in the world is that promise going to be fulfilled? The promise means that somehow Saul has to be removed. That's the fact. Saul's got to be taken out of the way so David can ascend the throne and rule over Israel. And child of God, it is contrary to every promise of God's Word that you should become a victim of the devil, overcome by him and destroyed at the last. It's not going to happen. There have been times when you have felt it's going to happen. You have felt that you're not going to hold out to the end, that you're going to apostatize, you're going to have a temptation so great that you're going to turn away from God. But I will tell you one thing on the authority of what is written in this book, that will never happen. He said He would never leave you, and He meant it. We just need to believe God means what He says. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee. I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. A mother forgetting her nursing infant seems like an impossibility, doesn't it? Well, the Lord says, yeah, they may forget, but I can't forget you. What good is that promise? In Isaiah chapter 41 in verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. What good is it? If the devil does actually get us at the end, what good is the promise? He has more power than God. If he can beat God and get me and take me down to hell when I've entrusted my soul into the hands of my Creator, he's more powerful than Christ. What good is God's Word if that's the case? It goes against the promises. Where is the truth of Jesus Christ's own words in John chapter 10 when he said, I've given to my sheep eternal life? If eternal life is not eternal, then what is it? And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. They would all be lies. That would be nothing more than a pack of lies if just one child of God perished. All it would take. You profess to believe this book, then trust every word every jot and every tittle. You can lean your whole weight upon it, and it won't give way. You can trust God's word. You can trust His promises. Go ahead. Lean hard on them. He loves it. There's a third rebuttal to David's claim. It's contrary to what David had often said himself. Look at verse 10 of chapter 26. David's saying to Abishai as they're down there by the camp, Abishai wants just to end Saul's life and end this hunt. David says to Abishai, don't touch him. As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Don't kill him. I'll take care of him. And yet here he is, just a little bit later, saying, I shall one day perish at the hand of Saul. He went right against what he had said. I read a number of years ago of Spurgeon. You know, he was plagued with depression. I think a lot of it was due to some illnesses that he had, but it did plague him. And during one of his very down and dark times, one of his friends came to him and read a portion from his sermon that was directed towards believers when they were full of unbelief. And it rebuked him. Oh, I said that. I said that. Is that not how it is with you and I? As long as the life is somewhat smooth and our mountain, to take the words of the psalmist, our mountain stands strong, we'll never doubt the loving kindness of God again. Especially when it's been in some particular area that the Lord has proven Himself over and over and over again. And we say, I'm not going to doubt in this area ever again. I'm going to trust the Word of God until it comes up again. And there you are doubting again. You're calling into question the Word of God. You've said, your own lips have uttered it, I'm not going to doubt Him. I can trust God. I believe in the Lord. I believe His Word. And now, your behavior and your reaction to that situation is saying, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe. Indeed, you have condemned the unbelief of others. But when it touched you, and when the trials of faith touched your heart, you were troubled. And it was David standing beside Saul who said, his doom is sealed. I'm not going to worry about killing him. He's not going to get me. He's going to die. And now David is saying, I shall yet one day fall by the hand of Saul. It was David who said in Psalm 27 verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. That was David. Honestly, it was David. He wasn't lying. He believed what he was saying. With all of his heart, he believed it. And yet it was the same David who said, I shall one day perish at the hand of Saul. By his own words, he convicted himself of the absurdity, of the folly of doubting God's love for him. By his own words, he did it. So do we. Fourthly, it was contrary to the facts of the matter. It was contrary to what was happening at that very moment. Where was Saul? Well, first off, Saul had said, I'm not searching for David anymore. The hunt was over. And Saul was preparing to go down to the witch of Endor that he might raise Samuel from the dead. That was fact. And what was happening is that the Philistines were preparing to go to war against Israel, and the very arrow that would wing its way into the chest of Saul was being put into the quiver. God was planning all that. Saul was going to be taken out of the way so David could be king. It was just flat out contrary to the facts of the matter. In a very short period, the kingdom would be David's. Yet we find David saying, "I shall one day perish at the hand of Saul." Had David only trusted in the turning of the wheels of providence? Had he just trusted that God was going to work this out some way? Because God has promised that I would be king, and Saul can't be king. If only you and I would believe that somehow behind the scenes, God's gracious hand is moving and working things to fulfill His promises to us. Our old friend William Cowper, he put it like this: "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence He hides a smiling face." Just believing that gives hope. We lose hope in the Lord. Our world comes crashing in around us. We lose hope in the Lord. We lose hope in that wheel of providence working all these things behind the scenes. We crash and burn. And our circumstances control our feelings. And we live in gloom. And we're confident. We're confident that there is no hope. And there is no remedy. And there is no answer. And one day we're going to perish at the hand of Saul. It was contrary to the facts of the matter. God was working. David didn't know what was happening. And you don't either. But one thing I will tell you, God is working behind the scenes. And He'll honor His word. He won't let that fall to the ground. He'll do what He said He's going to do. Those are the striking rebuttals to David's claim. Secondly, I want you to note the simple reasons for David's doubting. The simple reasons. First, he engaged in this folly of doubting God's love because at the end of the day, he was just a man. That's all he was. He wasn't a superhero. Now, that leads me to stop off for a moment and have a wee word in the ears of you parents who have children. Make sure you take the time to tell them, even though I know they know this in their head, but make sure you take the time to tell them that there are no superheroes, that men don't fly, and they don't have magical powers. Men are just men. They're weak, they're frail, they're feeble creatures of the dust. We came from dust, and to dust we return. David, as great as he was just a man. As you've often heard throughout your life, I'm sure, that man at his very best is nothing more than a man. He wasn't a superhero. That we might see, we might learn that a man full of faith is still just a man, and that we might glory in our infirmities. Note this now, that we might glory in our weaknesses so that we can show the power of God in our lives. God is pleased to let that weakness and that feebleness of man show itself. You see, had David's faith always been strong, if David's faith had never given way to unbelief, then I'll tell you one thing. David would have been trusting in his faith. He would have thought he got his strength from his faith. There's nothing sillier than to actually trust in our trust. To depend upon our believing. Believe we must. But our faith is not our Savior. Our faith is not our Deliverer. Our faith is not our God. And if David had always been strong and always believed, he would have made a God out of his faith. And trusted in that. But God allows the infirmity, God allows the feebleness just to come through that David might learn at the end of the day, it's God, after all, that delivers. It's His grace. It's His grace. It's not my ability or my strength or my faith that will save me from the hand of Saul. Don't you see? It's His grace. My, that takes a load of weight off my shoulders. It's grace. It was not David who had achieved the former victories. It was God. And brothers and sisters, we're all just humans. When we're the closest to God that we have ever been in our lives, the closest in prayer, when God is speaking to us so powerfully from His Word, and we feel like we're living in heaven on earth, we're still just weak, feeble humans. That's why the gospel is all about grace and all about Christ and what He does, not about us. Secondly, a simple reason for this folly of David's doubting to make such a rash statement. David had been exposed to a very long trial. Month after month, he's been hunted like an animal by Saul. Gets to a place, Saul finds out where he is, comes after him, he's got to run again. They're going chasing around the side of a mountain into woods and caves. Can you imagine living like that? We read about it, we just sort of gloss over it, but can you imagine living like that? You're always being hunted? He had undergone what nobody here has ever had to undergo. Never a moment's rest. Always waiting for the word for some of his soldiers to come and say, Saul's around the corner. And you see, just because he was still just a man, it wears you out after a while. It just wears you out. Don't judge David too harshly for making this statement. If you do, just make sure you judge yourself just as harshly as you do David. I have no doubt that if we were tempted as he was, we would be saying a lot worse than this. Indeed, have we not said a lot worse than this when we've been exposed to a long, severe, serious trial. A third simple reason. It seems, because there's no mention of it, it seems that right now David neglected prayer. In every other event in David's life, when he had these situations, you find some kind of a hint that he asked counsel of the Lord. He always, you know, asked for the ephod. I want to seek God about this. It seems that Saul's going to get me, but let's seek the Lord about this. But not this time. There's not the slightest hint that David was in prayer. And that was his problem. He neglected it. For whatever reason, David forgot to pray. And when you and I forget to pray, you and I neglect that place of communion, guess what happens to our belief? Guess what happens to our faith in the Word of God? It weakens. It diminishes. It's only natural because, folks, there's a pipeline from heaven to our souls. And we stand in constant need of grace coming into our lives. You know, once it gets there, it doesn't just stay there. We're all a bunch of, let me change imagery here. We're all a bunch of leaky vessels. Just leak it out. We use up the grace, and we need constant grace coming down. Therefore, constant prayer. But we don't, then the grace is all used up, and there we are, no grace. And we find it very hard to believe the Word of God. We face the situation, we face the test, we face the trial, and we think, God, God, where is God? God's not here. God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. God's not going to protect me. I'm going to perish one day because of this trial. And it's all because we haven't stayed in touch. We haven't prayed. Thirdly and finally, the sad results of David's doubting. It was tragic what he says here and tragic what he did. He's in a frame. We talk about someone being in a funk. He was in a funk. He was in a strange, weird frame of mind and heart. What he does next, because of indulging in unbelief and doubts of God's love, was tragic. First, it made him do a very foolish thing. David went back to King Achish. Now, you remember how he had gone there at first to Achish, and he acted like a madman. He let spittle run down his beard, scratched on the wall like somebody crazy, and that's exactly what he wanted King Achish to think. This guy's crazy. I don't have time for him. And so David writes Psalm 34 as a result of that experience of God's deliverance. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. That was a result of that experience with King Achish. But guess what he's doing now? He's going back to King Achish. He had just got delivered, and now he's going back again. Why? He's falling right back into the same sin again. Why? Because of this doubting the love of God for him. If your faith fails, if you do not believe in God's love for you, and you do not believe the Word of God, then everything else goes down with it. And you will repeat the same sins over and over and over again. Not only did he do a foolish thing and repeating what you thought he learned a lesson from, he went over to the Lord's enemies. He that killed Goliath went over to seek refuge in the land where Goliath had lived. David was the champion of Israel, and this David became the champion of Achish. David, the mighty David, a champion of Achish. The folly of doubting God. If we doubt, I'll tell you, we will soon be found in one way, shape, or form going over and siding with the Lord's enemies. Oh, I don't mean apostasy. I mean standing shoulder to shoulder with the world, just up to your eyeballs in the world. The Lord's enemies. The very thing that would just wreck and ruin your life and your testimony. The world comes raging in like a flood because you're doubting the Word of God and you're doubting that the Lord loves you. And so you find yourself standing with the enemies. It's an awful place to be, you know. Thirdly, David actually went into open sin. You will read the next two chapters and find that David became a deceiver, an outright liar. Achish asked him where he had been. South of Judah, he says. But David had been wiping out the cities of Philistia. He spared neither man, woman, or child to keep his secret, what he was really doing. He was lying. He was flat out lying. Unbelief will lead us into open sin. Open sin. Oh, not the little things, you know, that only we know about. But this awful, this heinous sin of doubting the Lord's love. What happens when we doubt the Lord's love? Guess what happens to us? Our hearts just get like an ice cube. Let me ask you one question tonight, just for a moment. Why do you love God? Now, if you're His, if you've been saved, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, I will tell you one thing, you love God. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Paul says. You love God. It can't be otherwise. I'm not saying that your love is always what you want it to be and always what it should be, but one thing I will tell you, if you are a Christian, you love God. You love Christ. Now, why do you love Him? John says, we love Him because He first loved us. That's why. God's love precedes our love. We love Him because He first loved us. Well, now, if I am doubting God's love for me, if I am doubting He really loves me and cares for me, guess what happens to my love for Him? You talk about chilly? You talk about cold? It gets cold. And guess what happens to us when our love for the Lord grows cold? Jesus Christ said that because in the end times, Matthew 24, because lawlessness shall abound, the love of the many, it reads literally, shall wax cold. And that means, child of God, that your heart, when it's cold in love to Christ, is just ready, primed, or iniquity. Isn't it the love of Christ that constrains us? That believing His love for me? But when I doubt it, I am in deep trouble. I am headed for open sin. Fourthly, David, another sad result, he went to war against the Lord's people. One day it came time for a battle with the Israelites and the Philistines, and David is actually found fighting with Achish against Israel. It's true that the Lord intervened. That's true. He did. Wonderfully, He made it a way for David to get out of this situation. But still, David is having to go to war. I can't imagine what David felt like as he was riding and making his way to this battle line against the Israelites. Against God's own people. I have to believe that David was saying, what a mess I've gotten myself in. What a mess I've made of things. Because I didn't believe God. And look now, I'm here, I've got to raise my sword. I've got to prove to Achish that I am really for him when my heart is against him and loathes these Philistines. You know, you can be found warring against the Lord's, if I can make this bit of a spiritual application, you can be found because of the folly of doubting God's love, warring against God's own people. Strife. Fighting against them. You want to know why? Because you don't believe God loves you. You're doubting that. Heart grows cold. Heart grows cold. Not only does it become well nigh impossible to have any kind of love for the Lord, which will keep you right, but guess what else happens? Your love for others becomes very difficult. The heart's cold. Stiff. Callous. Tenderness is gone. And it becomes easy to fight with your spouse, to fight with other believers, to go to war against God's own people. Look at what the folly of doubting God's love, look at where it's gotten you. Look at where it leads. finally, his unbelief brought David into what was probably the greatest trial of his life. Chapter 30, you find David coming back from this battle scene, wonderfully delivered, and he sees the smoke off in the horizon. His city, a personal city of Ziklag, where he and his men lived with their families, is now gone up in smoke. The Amalekites invaded the south. They attacked Ziklag. They burned down the town, and they took all of the men, all the women and the children. They took everything. David returns. And there in chapter 30, you'll read how all of his men are weeping till they could weep no more. And they're ready to stone him. David's the man. You're to blame for this, David. You're to blame. I am wifeless and I am childless. David, you can't imagine what was going through his own mind. It was that engaging in that folly of doubting the love of God when he starts way back and simply said, I'm going to one day die at the hand of Saul. I got to do something about this. It led him now to this point in his life where it was dark. It was dark. But you know, folks, in this whole sad story, in this section of David's life, there's a simple little truth that comes shining right through. When David was at his lowest, when everything was against him, all of his men had turned against him, and there's no doubt in my mind that he was seeing this as I'm just getting what I deserve. We read that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What do you think was happening there? David, he was getting back where he got off. Wait a minute. God anointed me to be king. I will be king. I will rule this land. And this is going to work out because God has promised me. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then he went to prayer. It says next he inquired of the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord and he inquired. He prayed. Don't you see that's what David did? He got back where he got off. He went right back to where he blew it. Doubting the Word of God, doubting God's love for him. Not praying. Where are you tonight, child of God? Where are you? I know you're in church. It's good. I know you are seeking to walk with God. I trust. It's good. Where are you in this matter of believing God passionately loves you? Passionately, infinitely, unchangeably, eternally loves you with all of his infinite being. Would you have to say to me tonight, Pastor, I know that's all true and it sounds good, but I'm having a hard time believing it. I'm having a hard time believing that God actually loves me like you say. Well, then I would ask you the question, will you call God a liar? Will you have the effrontery, will you have the boldness, the audacity, to call God a liar? What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? What more? Is the heart cold? Come now, let's be honest. Let's be brutally honest. Is the heart cold? Or is it warm? With love for the Lord. I can't answer that question for you. I can only answer it for myself. You must answer it, though. There's a tragic folly that always joins itself with doubting God's love. It's nothing light. It's nothing minor. It's nothing to take lightly. Learn from David. Learn from David. Can I tell you? Just give me a moment to tell you that the Almighty God and Creator loved your soul to such a degree that He was willing to give up Christ to get you, that you would be His forever and ever and ever. He wanted to spend eternity with you, and He was willing to sacrifice to do that. My song is Love Unknown. My Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Who am I? I'm an old, dirty sinner that Jesus has made righteous. And He's promised me that He will always love me. And He's promised He will always love you and care and protect and preserve. And you will not perish one day at the hand of the devil. It won't happen. There's the truth. Rejoice in it. Rest upon it. God wrote His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Could we all bow our heads in prayer? Let's seek the Lord together, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus Christ's name and ask Thee to truly seal Thy truth into our souls. We want it to find a deep lodging place in our hearts. An old hymn writer said that the early dew of morning is passed away at noon. And, O God, I pray that Thou wilt keep this dew that we feel upon our own souls. Keep it stayed upon us, Lord. We pray for more dew. The dew of the Holy Spirit. The dew of heaven. Spirit of God, fall fresh upon us, we pray. Quicken us. Revive our fainting hearts. Deal with coldness and worldliness. And oh, Father, help our unbelief, we pray. We pray that we will leave here tonight to face this week confident that we will not perish at the hand of Saul, but that, Lord, only blessing awaits us. We pray this now in Jesus Christ's name, and for His sake, amen and amen.